If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, it's a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning. I'm thankful for Pastor Reggie and his faithful preaching. If you are visiting with us here this morning, I am not usually up here, but I am from time to time, and I'm glad to be here. But I just want to encourage you to be praying for Reggie and his family as they travel, and I'm thankful for the time that we get to spend together in His Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to ask you, how was your walk? And what I mean by that is not what kind of exercise routine you're engaged in, what kind of physical kinds of plans do you have? How is your day-to-day living? And again, we understand that walk is synonymous with those types of things, whether plans or paths or lots of different things. But specifically, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, has been using this analogy of our walk in helping the Christians in the city of Ephesus to evaluate themselves. And so over the last couple of months, maybe it's been a year, whenever I've had occasion to preach, we've shared some very practical points to help us in our walk, our Christian lives. And we've looked at these five different aspects of our walk from Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. There's been the encouragement to walk in unity. United in Christ. Our faith in Christ unites us with God and with one another. We celebrated communion this morning to highlight that very fact. How are you practically walking in unity? Are you walking close with God in obedience, united to Him practically as we are positionally? And then we are united with one another as followers of Christ. Are we walking in unity in the body of Christ? That was the challenge from chapter 4. Well, then we saw our walk in productivity. Okay, we may be united, but we have differing gifts, and God has given us these gifts. And the purpose of these gifts is to be productive, is to utilize the gifts that God has given you, the gifts that God has given me, to build up the body. And so unity doesn't mean uniformity, but there are different parts as there are different parts in the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so there's one body but many members. And so how is your walk in productivity, utilizing your gifts that God has given you? Well, we continued looking at walk in purity. Walk in purity. In righteousness. How are we doing in purity? Fourthly, walk in love. Love is sacrificial giving. Do we love as God has loved us? Do we love Him by giving Him lovingly, sacrificially, in spirit and in truth, worshiping Him? And do we love one another, helping one another? And then lastly, we looked at walking in light, walking in moral righteousness, walking in light. And we've looked at those five aspects of the Christian walk in Ephesians 4 and 5. Well, today, as we continue this evaluation of our walk, and I have been calling it a Christian's performance review, which I don't know how good that is, because as a title, a performance review brings upon trepidation, right? It brings upon kind of fear and anxiety, and well, I don't know if none of us look forward to a performance review, or maybe I'm just the only one that is kind of nervous about those kinds of things. But whatever the case, a performance review, it's an honest evaluation of our walk. And so we need to honestly look at God's Word and be challenged in our walk. Well, today we're going to be looking at walking in wisdom. walking in wisdom. And I plan to challenge you to embrace a wise walk by considering five pillars of a wise walk. Five pillars. There's 5 points this morning of a wise walk so that you may humbly and confidently walk as wise and not as fools, and that you may confidently know that your purpose and your end. And wisdom is just that. Wisdom is a map. Wisdom is a course that has been charted out. It is a map, if you will, to arrive at a specific destination. I always think of Brother Don Sutton, who loves Rand McNally's. Now, Don, we're going to do a little survey here for you. Raise your hand if you know what a Rand McNally is. All right? Do you see that, Don? That's impressive, isn't it? All right, now here's where it gets hard. I know. Raise your hand if you do not know what I'm talking about, a Rand McNally. Oh, wow, Don, we got some work cut out for us, don't we? So Rand McNally is the brand, and correct me if I'm wrong, is the brand of a system of maps that used to be bound on printed page into a nice little book, and Macy's just like, yes, I know what that is. And you can look through there, especially the ones for the United States, and you can go to your state that you're traveling in. You can see all kinds of roads. You can see major highways, at least if they're newer, right? Don has some that are before the interstates. Oh, wow. Actually, I think I gave you one. I found an old one. But I always think of Don Sutton with this. And wisdom is like this. Wisdom is a map. It charts a course so that we can arrive at a specific destination. Have you ever sought to go somewhere and you made a wrong turn and you ended up going in a place to where you didn't want to go? Now, guys, I know this is really hard for you. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten lost or turned the wrong way. All right, see, we got some honest guys here. And listen, I say that to pick on guys because guys usually, I know I have a hard time saying, I know where I'm going. I know right where I am. But I missed that a couple turns ago. But we can make it work out, okay? So wisdom, I'm going to put before you, is a map. And it is charting a course, arriving at a specific destination. Wisdom is not just a collection of information. It's not just an intellectual exercise where you gain all kinds of knowledge. It is not just a collection of information. It is not an intellectual series of topics for debate. That is just knowledge. Wisdom is actually putting this knowledge into use. But see, the Greeks thought wisdom was just attaining a high level of philosophical reasoning and information. We see this in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. He is there preaching the gospel and is on a missionary journey. He comes to an idol that says to an unknown God. And so Paul says, I can tell you who this God is, whom you worship without knowing. I can give you knowledge about him. But see, that's, I think, where the Greeks stopped. And they may have just been covering their bases, but they would stop at just knowledge. And we'll get to this. But Paul explains, this God whom you do not know, he is the maker of the heavens and earth. God created you. But then God commands you to repent because we've all transgressed his righteous laws. And he is explaining not just the fact of creation, but the fact of our condemnation. God will judge the world in righteousness by the man he ordained. God explains this condemnation is coming from the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he gave assurance of this by raising him from the dead. And so at the end of this discourse, if you will, of this conversation, they heard of the resurrection, and they got hung up on a specific aspect of the resurrection. Some mocked, some ridiculed the idea of someone dying and then raising from the grave. And then secondly, some responded by saying, oh, we will hear you again on this matter. See, they missed the point. They thought wisdom was just contemplating and thinking about ideas, thinking about a precept and intellectualizing, philosophizing about these things, when actually wisdom is about not just what you know, but what are you going to do with the information. Thankfully, there are some who got the point, and actually we see that some joined Paul and they believed in Christ. And that's the point. See, the Greek mindset was, let's form a postulate and let's think about all the aspects of this and let's just stay there. But see, where the Greek mindset of wisdom in really even the Greek word sophia, in just intelligence, actually stopped short of the Jewish mindset or concept of wisdom. Because the Jewish mindset didn't just stop at information. The Hebrew word chokmah means skill in the application of knowledge. And so the Jewish mindset, the biblical mindset of wisdom, is taking knowledge but then actually producing something as a result of it. And so let us not confuse the idea of what wisdom is. See, wisdom is not just information. Wisdom is information put into a direction. Wisdom is not just understanding a message, but wisdom is putting a message into motion. Wisdom is not just a direction, just understanding plottings on a map in north, south, east, or west. Wisdom is a direction that leads us to go on a destination. The Osbournes went on vacation. They are actually there. Why? Because they didn't just get a Rand McNally from Brother Don there and just say, oh, I know exactly how to get there. And then here they are this morning, right? No, they actually took that knowledge and put it to use. They probably didn't use a Rand McNally. They probably used Google, right? Google, and I got to be careful saying that word because it may wake up my phone, right? We could tell it to navigate to different places, and it should take us there. But see, that's the idea. Google isn't just information. It's actually Google operating in navigation. That's what wisdom is. And so the first pillar, if you will, is understanding that wisdom is a path. Wisdom is a path. Wisdom is a plan. I've said it's a map. It's a navigation. It's motion, a direction, a destination. Wisdom is a path. And as you start to recognize that, these passages come to life when you realize what the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures are leading the writers of the Bible to write about, and even Jesus himself. He's talking about that wisdom is a direction. It's motion. It's getting to a destination. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice, the way leads to a destination. The broad way leads to destruction. And we ought to understand that. It ought to alarm us. If you are here and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you are on the way, the road to destruction. If you trust in anything for your salvation other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But there is hope. There is a narrow gate and a difficult way. That's destination is life. And so wisdom is a plan. It's a path. And Jesus said, continued in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," who are on the path of living lawless, unrighteous behavior. Jesus continued, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man." See, again, the idea of wisdom. He will liken these statements to those, or liken those who hears these sayings and does them, he will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, again, he didn't just have a plan, an architectural sketch. He actually built his house. He is looking at a finished product, but he has built it on the rock, the wise man has. And it's based on the teachings that Jesus has laid out for them. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock of Jesus, the rock of truth, of who he is and what he came to do, faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a contrast. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them." See, and again, there's a wisdom that says, "I'm going to follow and trust Jesus," and then there is a type of wisdom that says, "I'm going to do things my own way." He will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. See, he's doing things. He has built a house, and maybe it could be the same. It could be more extravagant. It doesn't matter. The point is the foundation. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And as you go to the beach, you understand this. The sand is not a good foundation because it's too fluid. It moves, and it is not solid. So Jesus says, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Great was its fall. You see this, that wisdom is a direction. It is a plan. It is a plan that leads us on a path. And so all of this to say, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus in verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now I read all the way to verse 21, but it is, I believe that all that we're going to get through this morning is verse 18. And that these five pillars are recognizing that it is a path. There are really two different paths. There's the path of the wise that builds his life on the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the path of the foolish who builds their lives on the sand. And the same instances and circumstances of life come upon both houses, come upon both lives. But the results are different. The foolish life ends in ruin, destruction, whereas the wise life ends in security and salvation. And so we need to understand that wisdom is a path. It's a plan that has a particular direction, a destination. And so when I ask, how is your walk, as we look at this morning, how wise is your walk? What is the direction of your walk? Which way are you going? And so he is saying, make sure, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now, this is the second pillar here, wisdom's particulars. Wisdom's particulars. And for those of you who are trying to follow and those who care, there are five P's, okay? The first is wisdom's path. The second, wisdom's particulars. And this comes from the idea of walking circumspectly. Akrabos is the Greek word. It's used 9 times. Circumspectly means exactly, accurately, diligently. And sometimes it's translated carefully. Walk circumspectly. Take note of the particulars of your walk. This word is used by Herod when he said, go search carefully for the young child. He told the wise men, go out, but you need to look for all these things. Look carefully, look specifically. And then he told them, hey, come back and tell me so that I may worship him too. But we know that that was a lie. He wanted to destroy the Christ child. But he told them to search carefully, akrabas. The apostle Luke, the writer of Luke, given to us from Apostle Paul's gospel account, wrote in Luke 1, it seemed good to me to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. That idea of orderly is a very careful, accurate, exact account. And so we can trust the gospel of Luke because he has put forth the work to make sure that it is accurate, exact, and a very diligent account of Jesus. In Acts chapter 18, there was a description of an Alexandrian Jew, a Jew who was born in Egypt. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. It is said of Apollos in Acts 18 that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and had been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So Apollos hadn't got all the information yet about Jesus. He only knew the preaching of John the Baptist. Hey, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get your heart ready because you need to have a right heart when the Savior comes. Well then Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard Apollos, they took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He was accurate. You know, Apollos, He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew a lot about the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures. And so that when he heard the truth about Jesus, Aquila and Priscilla, they actually told him more accurately that, hey, the Messiah is Jesus. And then what did he do? It didn't take him long because he had been exactly and diligently searching the scriptures, the Old Testament, so that when he heard about Jesus, all of these things just kind of lined up, and so he was beneficial to those who had believed in Christ, but he was also beneficial in refuting the Jews. And so this idea of exact, accurate, and diligence, this is how our walk should be. We should walk exactly, accurately, and diligently conforming to the Word of God. This may sound very difficult. It is. We need to exercise great care in how we walk. We need to think about the words that we speak, the actions that we do, the decisions that we make. We need to first ask ourselves, is it right? Is it good? Does it please God? And then we need to ask also, is it helpful? Is it right and good not only to God, but then is it right and good for others? So we need to be careful. And I thought about this, and just to think about this, wisdom's particulars, I couldn't help but think of the game of Operation. All right, some of you chuckled. You know what the game of Operation is. Those of you that I would say, let's say that are under 12 and under, raise your hand if you know what the game of Operation is. All right, good. How many of you are good at Operation? All right, you have to be very careful, right? Because I don't even know what this. I should have looked it up. What that dude's name was? I'm sure he's got a real name. No one's ever read the instructions to find out what that is, but I'm sure there's a story there. Okay, but this dude's on a table, and you know what? He's got all kinds of bones that are in the little slots that have these nice little silver edges around them. And you take the little operating tool, and what do? You have to remove the bones, right, Paul? Yeah, he's like, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about here. But you have to be very careful because there are some bones that you can just, oh, I got that one. One, I got that one. But if you're not careful, what happens? What? You get buzzed. If you touch the little silver part, bzzz, and I often wondered, man, I'm glad those things don't actually shock you. It may actually make the game more interesting, but I doubt that they would sell much. the game of Operation. And you know what? It's the same. It's simulating, you know, just careful operation. Aren't you glad that that surgeons are skillful and accurate and exact and diligent in their studies? Yeah, because we want very particular work. I also thought of navigating a minefield. You know, if you think about this, it is wise to be very careful if you found information that there is a minefield that you have to walk across. And what happens here is, you know, that if you misstep, that there are serious consequences. And so the idea of walking circumspectly is very, very important if you're navigating a minefield. Because what do? They sweep the field. They try to get all the information on where the location of those things are. And they're very careful as to not trigger any kind of harm. Well, the wise are the ones who search carefully for those things. The fools are just like, oh, whatever. Oh, I'm just going to run through and pay no attention to it. See, we cannot be foolish in our walk. We have to be wise. He even says, walk not as fools, but as wise. A fool is one who walks in unbelief and immorality. The wise, those who walk in faith and obedience. And we've already set up or established the fact that the destination for the foolish is destruction, but the destination of the wise is life and blessing. So we are to walk circumspectly. The third pillar, wisdom's purpose. You see this in verse 16? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, you think about this. The idea of redeeming is paying a price to recover from the power of another. And then the word time is a fixed and definite time. Okay, it's not just some abstract theory. It is a definite time. And I think because time, not only being a definite word, it has a definite article in front of it. It's not just, hey, you just need to redeem time generally. It's to walk carefully and to realize that you have been given a time. As a matter of fact, Paul says, redeem the time. It is what God has given to all of us specifically. It is a stewardship. Our time is the defined period that we are alive. And what do? We have to evaluate our time and how we use our time. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." And then he goes on to say, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange," talking about the world, those who are on this path, who are on the way of the Gentiles or the way of the world, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. "They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And so we need to recognize that we are to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You think about the path. The paths are going the opposite ways. They're going the opposite ways. We understand this on our roads, right? The right lane, you're going a specific direction. The left lane as you're facing it is going the opposite direction. It's the same thing with wisdom. We have to redeem the time. As a matter of fact, we need to repent. We need to turn around and start going God's direction. And Peter said, "Hey, we've been driving long enough on the road of the Gentiles, just living for ourselves, indulging in our flesh, going through life in that selfish, sinful way." He's like, we've got to redeem the time. We've got to make the most of it. We realize that our time is a stewardship that leads to an accounting. We have to give an account of our time. We're going to be judged, not as a legal kind of course, because we are declared righteous through faith in Christ, Christians, but we will be judged in the stewardship of our time as Christians. How wise are you walking? How wise am I walking? Well, wisdom has a plan. Wisdom has a direction that leads to a destination. Wisdom has particulars. We need to walk carefully, noting every little thing, evaluating it to the Word of God. Wisdom has a purpose. It has a purpose. The purpose is to look at the big picture. It's not to just get a Polaroid of the moment. You understand the difference? If you're just living for this moment, "Oh, I'm going to do what I want to do right now for myself and just do what I think without considering or consulting God or His Word or seeking counsel from those that you trust in the Word of God." If we just indulge, we're going down a path that's just a Polaroid snapshot. You know what? We may be living it up in the moment, but there are consequences. If we don't step back and see the big picture, if we don't see wisdom's purpose, we could be in trouble. The days are evil, and they're all trying to get us to go in that way. Just live for the moment. But Paul says, redeem the time, recover time, our time, from the power of another, from the power of the world. We need to change course. We need to walk in wisdom's purpose. Well, the fourth, wisdom's principles. Wisdom's principles. He says, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, this is not just understanding so that you have information. This is understanding that leads to the right destination. Wisdom's principles. The will of the Lord. We need to understand so that we can we can follow the will of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so we need to seek out God's will. We need to understand it so that we can obey it. So let's not be unwise, but let's understand what the will of the Lord is. And Jesus is the perfect example of this. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus said to the people, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, Jesus said, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus didn't come down to do his own thing, but the plan, the will, the way of the Father, the plan. He says, this is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And that's the victory. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You may ask, what is God's will for my life? If I'm supposed to understand what God's will is, Jesus said, first, the will of God is that you be saved. These are the principles. There's really six principles where it's explicitly listed, and I'm gonna mention them briefly. As a matter of fact, I give out a book, and I encourage you to graduates. It's just a small little book. It's called Found, God's Will by John MacArthur. He lays out five S's, and he has, I'm just going to list what he has listed them at, five S's. It's God's will that you be saved. We saw that from John 6. It's that you come to Jesus, and he will raise you up at the last day. Second, it's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. Matter of fact, we're getting ready to see that in verse 18, it is God's will, but you are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Spirit, and we'll get to that in a minute. But third, we're to be sanctified. We're to be purified, set apart as holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you be pure. Fourth, that you be submissive, and that you listen to orders or commands of those in authority, but also the highest authority, that you rest and rejoice, and that you pray and are thankful. You're submissive to authority. It's God's will that you be submissive. Fifthly, it's God's will that you suffer for Christ's sake, that you're faithful. 1 Peter 2:20, he says that we're to suffer for his name's sake. And then the fifth one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're to be thankful. This is the will of God, that we be thankful in all things. So again, five S's and a T. Alliteration is perfect. But wisdom's principles. How are you doing? Are you wise? Are you getting into God's word? It lays out the principles for the path that leads to everlasting life. And we have the example of Jesus Christ, whom we trust in as our Savior, but then who we follow as just following what he taught and what he did. Well, the fourth pillar is wisdom's principles. The fifth one is wisdom's power, and we've already alluded to it. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is wisdom's power. Wisdom's power. This is about control here. We can understand the principles, but who is controlling our lives? Paul says, let the Holy Spirit control your life. We know that it's the Spirit who is Creator God. He gives life. It's the Spirit who is the Revealer God. He has revealed the Word of God. He glorifies Jesus, who is the literal Word of God. He gives us the Word. The Spirit is the Redeemer God. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of the Spirit. And Titus, Paul writes in Titus chapter 3 that we are washed through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the helper. Jesus said, when I go away, I will send another helper. He will lead you and guide you in the truth. See, wisdom's power is the Holy Spirit. He writes to the church in Galatia, in the region of Galatia, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. That's the worldly way. The walk in the way of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he even says that they are contrary to one another. So, under whose power are you listening to, or are you being guided by? I heard an illustration just even this week in talking about power, and there was a story of an Amish man who won a new car, and how the Amish man, excited about the new car, hooked it up to his horses. And I'm sure that he understood the difference in power. He was not availing himself of the potential power in the vehicle, in the engine. And so I know that there are principles that governed his decision, but I wonder how many of us are trying to live our Christian lives in our own power. We're trying to just plug along, just doing the best that we can. I'm going to rely on my own thoughts, my own wisdom. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to seek counsel from God's word. I'll say this, at least the Amish man hooked it up to a horse. If we're trying to live life under our own power, we're worse than that. God's Spirit will fill us. He will convict us but of sin, convict us when we're on the wrong path or going the wrong way, but He will lead us in the right way. And so those are the five pillars. And I want to close with just a story. And I told my daughter I was going to do this, and I don't think she was extremely excited about this, but I want you to think about it in this way. Because my daughter is learning to drive. And she's actually getting pretty good. She is right in the middle. Everybody, look at her. She loves that. She is learning how to drive. And so we have had lots of conversations about paths, right? Drive on the right side of the road. She's never had trouble with that. And that's good, right? Everybody like, good job, Sydney. You know, drive on the right side of the road. Okay. So wisdom says, you know what? We're going to drive on the right side of the road. Now, the second one, wisdom's particulars, Sydney, drive carefully. Drive carefully, right? And why? Because there are people who don't. People who, I'm going the speed limit, Dad, and they just passed me on a double yellow. That's happened, didn't it, Sydney? Okay, so make sure that you're driving carefully. Follow wisdom's particulars. And the purpose, okay, drive directly to your destination. Now, for us, it's time. It's time. You know, we got to get 50 hours of driving. She does. I have to get 50 hours of riding. I figured out what that little handle is. She even asked me, she's like, Dad, why are you holding on? It was an involuntary response, but no. I do it now just because I found the comfort of it, but drive directly. You can go to Pittsburgh, but if you go through Birmingham, you've gone way out of the way. Drive directly to your destination. That's wisdom's purpose. Make sure you redeem the time. Make sure that you are making the most of your time. And Sydney, we always say, you know what? Make sure you're following the laws. And she's always good at this. She's like, I'm doing the speed limit, Dad. I'm doing good. You know what? That person, they weren't supposed to do that, but I'm going to do it. And you know what? She does a good time. She drives following the laws. And you know what? There are wisdom's principles that will get you there safely. And although this analogy, as far as we are concerned, we don't rely on our own driving and following the laws, but Jesus is the supreme example of righteousness. He's fulfilled all the laws and then gifts us with the laws. And then make sure that you drive with a designated, designed power. If you ever see Sydney hitching our car to a horse, you need to let us know. We know the folly of that. And so, five pillars of walking in wisdom. May we address how we are living. May we evaluate what path are you on? What path am I on? You know, we follow plans. We have plans for everything. Plans, and we're careful with them. How careful are you with your walk? I know we have plans and we carefully follow like money and investing strategies, or we follow workout routines or diets. But are we careful with our lives? Knowing that God will bring all to light and to judge. Are we careful with our thoughts, our words, our actions, our decisions? And then, do you prioritize? Do you walk with the right priorities? I was challenged this week as I read that Philip Melanchthon, who was a reformer, kept a journal of all of his wasted time, and at the end of the day repented before God. And that's challenging. Do we live with purpose? Do we just fill our time? You know what? We can fill our times. That's not what I'm talking about, but prioritizing them so that we are doing the best things. And now granted, we're not to just live for ourselves. We're to prioritize our time in doing what God would have us to do. And do you could live your life under the principles of God's word? Do you spend time regularly in his word? I encourage you, you know, there's five wisdom books of the Old Testament. Job, read a chapter of Job a day. Then go to another day, read a chapter of Psalms. Read, as a matter of fact, I encourage you, split even the books of Psalms. There's five books of Psalms. Read a chapter from each of the five books of Psalms each day. Read Proverbs, a chapter a day. Read Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Read them to see the wisdom literature that God has given us in the Old Testament. And we see principles, and then we see the power behind it, the Spirit using these principles to help us to walk as wise. And that's the challenge for us this morning. Make sure that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the patience of your people this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness. As you've given us your word, your Spirit has moved in prophets and apostles to give us your word. We know that your word is God-breathed, and we know that the Spirit gives us your word. We're thankful that your Spirit leads us to Christ by convicting us of our sin and convincing us that Jesus is the Savior. We're thankful that your Spirit leads us and empowers us to do what is right. God, this is the wise walk that will lead to eternal life. And it's not our efforts. God, it's you working through us. All we have to do is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and to follow you. It's faith in Christ that saves us. It's faith in Christ that strengthens us day by day and helps us in our walk as we try to walk like Jesus. God, help us in this, and we know that you are faithful to do so. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.